I certainly count it a privilege to be with you today. I appreciate our pastor giving me this opportunity. And he has been such a blessing in my life. Not only the years that I was his pastor, but for this time that he's been my pastor as well. And I trust you'll really pray for him as he finishes preaching there in Havelock, North Carolina, and then drives from basically the East Coast to here, and then heads up onto Brevard. But pray that God would give him a wonderful week. Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Have a little bit of testimony from the Apostle Paul here in verses 12 through 14. And he gives us a theme that I want us to look at tonight. And we find that in these words, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. This is verse 12. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, that I might accomplish what God called me to. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't got the job done. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, these are very familiar words, and you've probably heard dozens and dozens of sermons on this passage of Scripture. Well, tonight it'll be dozens and dozens plus one. Okay. Actually, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this Scripture, but just to get a theme. And we'll see it illustrated in other places in the Bible. What I think Paul is speaking of here is this, a fresh start. He said, I'm forgetting the things which are behind, and I'm pressing forth toward the mark for the prize. He had one goal, one thing in mind, and that was not to linger in the past, whether the past be good or bad, okay? You know, sometimes we can be defeated by the bad things of the past. If our minds dwell upon those bad things in our past, that can defeat us for now. But also it's possible for us to be defeated when our minds focus on the good things of the past, as if we've done our job for God, look what we've accomplished in the past, and we fail to recognize that there's more for us to do in the future for God. But he's not focused on the past. He's forgetting that. You know, some people get bitter because they're focused on something in the past. Some way they were hurt. Or perhaps they're wallowing in self-pity. But dredging up the past can be disastrous to our service for God today. And tonight I'd like to look at some characters in the Bible who demonstrated a fresh start. Now, you know, when I was pastoring here, I typically would have 3 to 4 points in a sermon. And this morning I had 6. And tonight I have 6 more. I'm making up for lost time. But I want us to look at some Bible characters who in many cases really messed up, but God gave each of them a fresh start. And I think this is encouraging for us to see how that God, who is the God of not just the second chance, but the third and the fourth and the fifth and the 19th and the 35th and etc., God who is merciful as an aspect of his very character. You know, every now and then you and I can show a little mercy, but God is just demonstrating his character when he is merciful. That, you know, his mercy endureth forever. How many times did God tell us that in the Psalms? His mercy endureth forever. We're going to see 6 examples of that tonight under the title of A Fresh Start. And here's the one lesson that I think these illustrations from the Bible will teach us. You must not be discouraged by the past, but be encouraged to start afresh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of our fellowship together. Lord, the music has been a blessing, testimonies and encouragement. It's a delight to be together with God's people and a great privilege to open your word. I pray, Father, that you'd give us attentiveness and help us to see the lessons that we can learn from the lives of these Bible characters. And Lord, as we study their circumstances, may we have a greater appreciation for your character and attributes. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, an unsaved blasphemer who got a fresh start. You know, all of us came into this world as wicked, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners. I got saved when I was just 6 years old, but nevertheless, at the age of six, I was a wicked, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. Nobody had to teach me how to be disobedient to my parents. Nobody had to teach me to be selfish with my toys. Nobody had to teach me to get angry at my brother, okay? I did all those naturally, okay? And I'm not going to confess all the rest of my sins of early life, but simply to say, we all came into this world as sinners. And there's one who particularly, because he did not get saved until he was an adult, as is described in the Bible, lived a particularly wicked life, though he was a religious man. Look with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Same Apostle Paul who wrote these words we just read in Philippians gives more of his testimony here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll read verses 12 and 13 together. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now notice Paul didn't say, "I'm such a great scholar, I'm such a great preacher that I'm in the ministry." He said, "Christ Jesus has enabled me, he counted me faithful, he put me in the ministry." And then Paul talks about himself before he met Christ, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. That means to the cause of Christ. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Interesting, that word ignorantly. Greek word agnoeo. What does that sound like? An agnostic. Which really means an ignorant one spiritually. Paul said, "Before I was saved, I was a blasphemer. I was persecuting Christians. I was injurious to the cause of Christ. I caused trouble for the people of God." You know, Paul was a religious man when he was doing that. He was a very religious, devout Jew, thinking that if he could just get rid of Christians, he would be helping God, praying in the kingdom. But I tell you what, in thinking he was serving God, he was really blaspheming God, because he was trying to destroy the name and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In fact, the night that he got saved, he was on his way to Damascus to try to capture some Christians and put them in prison and persecute them for their faith. So here's a man who gives his testimony about what it was like before he was saved. He said, "I was a blasphemer." We heard testimonies tonight of how God changed people when they got saved. And certainly God changed every one of us who is saved. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you've been saved, you've been changed. Now, that doesn't mean we're all that we ought to be, all that we can be, all that we will be. But as has been said, we ain't what we used to be. Okay? Amen. That's poor grammar, but great theology, all right? And I thank God for that. God changes people. He is in the business of changing people. When they turn to Christ, he saves them. And you know, by these precious promises of the Word of God, we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So before we're saved, we only have the old nature to operate upon, that nature that's selfish and sinful and wicked, and in Paul's case, even made a blasphemer out of him. But you know, when Jesus Christ comes in, there's a new nature. Now we have the capability of understanding spiritual things. Things in the Bible that we didn't understand before. The Bible says a natural man, meaning the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. When you get saved, God gives you a greater capability to understand his word. I have a new appreciation for a lifestyle that's different from that of the world. You know, a lot of people can't understand, unsaved people can't understand how we can come to church and like it. I mean, actually enjoy being here so much on Sunday morning. We come back at night and then again on Wednesday night. Can't wait for opportunities to get together and hear the word of God. Unsaved people don't understand that. They think the only thing that could ever be fun is sin. They don't understand real joy. They don't understand sweet fellowship. They don't understand the things of God. But the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, he got a fresh start. Now, it took the Christians a while to appreciate the fact that God had changed him. Some of them were suspicious of him when he got saved. They said the only reason he wants to join our crowd is he wants to find out more of us he can put in jail, you know. But Barnabas got a hold of him. Tell you what an encourager Barnabas was. And the Apostle Paul was changed by the Spirit of God, got a fresh start, and he wound up preaching the gospel that he once had persecuted and blasphemed. And I'm thankful that God gave him a fresh start. But there's another individual in the book of Hosea, chapter 3. I'll mention the name early to give you time to find it, okay? It's right after Daniel and the first of the so-called minor prophets. Hosea, chapter 3. There's a case where a broken marriage got a fresh start. In the book of Hosea, Hosea was a man who went through a horrible circumstance in his marriage. His wife became unfaithful to him. She took off, left him, started selling her body to people that the world might call lovers, but it wasn't love at all, it was lust. And in Hosea chapter 3, I don't know what I said earlier. Hosea is what I'm looking at. Chapter 3. I got used to saying Malachi this morning. Okay. Notice verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Hosea is speaking. He says, here's what God told me. Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Now, think about this. Hosea's wife, by the way, you know what her name was, don't you? Gomer. There has to be something wrong with a woman named Gomer, okay? It wasn't Gomer Pyle, okay? It was a different Gomer. But nevertheless, that was her name. But far more significant than her name was her character. You know what God calls her here? He says, yet an adulteress. She's not repented. She hasn't come back to you asking forgiveness, Hosea. But Hosea, you go and love her. And that will be according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. God loved Israel when Israel wasn't repented and humble toward God. And Hosea had the privilege of demonstrating in his married life God's relationship to the nation of Israel. But God gave Hosea a tough task. He said, go, love this adulteress. She's still living that way. She has to this point been unrepentant, but go, love her. Verse 2. Hosea says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. This is his wife who has run off from him and sought other men, and he's buying her back. What a wonderful picture of what God did for us. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. And notice this, so will I also be for thee. You know what Hosea said? I am going to be true to you. You see, when he might have been bitter, you know, I'm sure it hurt a man's pride if his wife runs off and seeks other men. That hurt a man's pride. But instead of being bitter against her, he loved her back. And he paid the price. And he promised fidelity to her despite the fact that she had been unfaithful to him. What a wonderful picture of God. But let me tell you, this was a broken marriage. Moral tragedy had taken place. Gomer had left. She had offended her husband, but the offended one was willing to forgive without even receiving an apology. And he paid the price to get her back. And you know, the wonderful thing is, the marriage was spared. Oh, there was some rebuilding to be done. His wife had to change her mind and heart. But Hosea didn't wait until she came begging on her hands and knees for forgiveness, because he was illustrating God's forgiveness for Israel. Just as God bought us out of the slave market of sin and drew us unto himself, challenging us to be faithful to him, he pledged his faithfulness to us at the same time. But here was a broken marriage that got a fresh start. These are real live flesh and blood human beings that God changed. And today, when marriages struggle, when they fall apart, when hearts are broken, it's still possible to forgive. It's still possible to get a fresh start. A third example I'd like you to look with me is Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Here's where a cowardly Christian got a fresh start. You know the story of Simon Peter. He's the one who could give the great bragamonies. Remember at the Last Supper when Jesus said, all of you are going to forsake me? And Peter said, oh, not me. Though all else forsake you, yet will not I. He's sort of saying, Lord, I can understand why you'd be suspicious of these other guys, but don't worry about me. I'm going to be true to the end, absolutely. And the end lasted until the middle of the night. Because this is just later into the night, that same evening. Matthew chapter 26, beginning verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Understand, Jesus has just been arrested. He's going through this mockery of a trial, a series of back and forth between the political leaders and the religious leaders and so forth. All through the night, he's going to be on trial. And while this is going on, here's Simon Peter. And this little girl sees him and said, You also were with Jesus. Verse 70. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him that they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them Christians, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear. I guess he didn't want his speech to betray him as being a Christian. So he changed his speech and started cursing and swearing. If you don't want people to think you're a Christian, that's probably one way to deliver the message, is to use foul language. He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. I think we'd have to say Peter on this occasion was clearly a cowardly Christian. Have you ever had those times in your life when you knew you should have taken a stand for Jesus Christ and you just backed down? Just didn't have the courage to say what you should say. I remember years ago, after my freshman year of college, I was in Montana working in a construction crew during the summer. And one day after work, there was a bunch of us in the back of a truck, the laborers and some of the carpenters we worked with, probably a dozen guys maybe in the back of this truck, and we're riding back from the construction site, and the conversation, as you might imagine, with a bunch of men is foul and wicked. But I remember one individual who was particularly loud-mouthed and vile, and he absolutely blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ by putting swear words in between Jesus and Christ. And you know, it's haunted me for over 50 years that I didn't punch him in the nose or say something in Christian love. I know if I punched him, I probably wouldn't be here to tell this story, okay? But I should have rebuked him. I should have rebuked him. It upset me so much, I was stunned that anybody would use Jesus' name that way. And it just so shocked me. But I'm so ashamed of myself for not standing up for the one who died on the cross for me when his name was so miserably blasphemed. And you know, we've all had those moments. We had an opportunity to give a witness for Christ, and we just were cowardly. We just backed down and didn't say what we know we should have said at a given moment. Maybe there's a time when you had opportunity to really identify yourself with the Lord and the people of God, and instead you identified with the people of the world to try to appease a peer group or something. This was Simon Peter. He's cursing and swearing, saying, I don't even know this Jesus you're talking about. And just a few hours earlier, he said, "Though all else forsake you, yet will not I." But I'm thankful that God gave Peter a fresh start. He's a different man from the day of Pentecost on. He's imperfect, but boy, I tell you what, you go to chapter 2 of Acts, we'll not look at it now. But he is courageously, boldly preaching the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved. This is the same man who shortly before that was cursing and swearing and saying, "I never heard of Jesus." But God, in his mercy, gave him a fresh start. And I'm thankful that a cowardly Christian can get a fresh start. The fourth example is in Genesis 32. There's a case where a dysfunctional family got a fresh start. Genesis chapter 32 is the story of two brothers who were estranged from each other for many years. The one, Jacob, who had, I don't know if he stole his brother's birthright. Esau despised it, didn't see the value of it. Jacob certainly tricked him and lied to his father and tricked the father into bestowing upon Jacob a blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau. Jacob was a supplanter, a crook. And basically, Esau had vowed to get rid of his brother once their dad was dead and off the scene. And so Jacob made himself scarce as far as Esau was concerned. And for years, these two brothers had been apart. There was this bitterness between them. Esau, bitter against Jacob. Jacob, scared to death to be around Esau because he knew how he had mistreated his own brother. It's what today we call a dysfunctional family. You know, family ought to be a place of blessing and fellowship and encouragement where people can edify and build up one another. That's what a family ought to be. I think God designed it that way so that mom and dad and kids can encourage and help one another and edify and see one another grow in the Lord together. That's what God intended in the family, but some families don't function that way. And certainly Jacob and Esau were not getting along at all. Genesis chapter 32, now they're going to have opportunity to meet each other face to face, and Jacob particularly is scared to death at this meeting. Verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." That would put some thoughts in your mind. Okay, here's this brother that years ago I cheated, basically. And I have many things that are rightfully his. And we haven't spoken for all these years. And oh, by the way, he's got 400 men with him. This doesn't look good. And I'm sure that's the way Jacob looked at it because the way he reacted. Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. At least we'll have half our crowd. Okay. What a plan. You wonder which half he's going to expose to Esau first, you know. But he doesn't seem to think this is going to turn out very well. The best I can do is lose half my crowd. But that's his thinking. Look at verse 11. Jacob decides he better talk to God about this, which is not a bad idea. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. But let's go and see what happened in chapter 33 and verse 4 when they actually did meet. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a wonderful fresh start for a dysfunctional family. Esau thought, Jacob thought, yes, Esau's going to fall on me, but in a different way, okay? With a sword in his hand. You know. But Esau ran to him. And he grabbed him and hugged him. And he kissed him. And they cried together. And these two brothers who had been estranged for so many years were reconciled again because the bitterness was laid aside, forgiveness was demonstrated, and because God was giving them a fresh start. Are you estranged from someone? It can be fixed. But not if you have the attitude, well, if he comes to me on his hands and knees and tells me he was 100% wrong and I'm 100% right, then I'll forgive him. Esau didn't do that. He just saw his brother and ran and gave him a big hug. Esau had been terribly wronged by his brother. They had not had a conversation that would give Jacob an opportunity to say, I'm sorry. Esau just saw him and started running toward him and grabbed him. You know, forgiveness is easy to extend if you have been forgiven by God. The book of Ephesians says, be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you have been forgiven by God, then you can forgive anyone who has wronged you. And you don't have to wait until they come begging for your forgiveness. Go ahead and give it anyway. What if they don't even want it? Give it anyway. Don't let bitterness eat you up in the process. So a dysfunctional family got a fresh start. Here's number 5, and I told you there's 6, okay? So there's light at the end of the tunnel here. Number 5, an immoral believer got a fresh start. 2 Samuel chapter 12 records the repentance of King David after his sin with Bathsheba. Chapter 11 records the sordid details of how the time when David was supposed to lead his armies in battle, it's the time when kings go forth to war, he forsook his duty, he stayed home, he sent Joab with the armies, and while he was at home, not doing his duty as king, his eyes wandered and he saw a young woman who was beautiful to look upon. He lusted after her in his heart. He took advantage of his power as king and had this woman brought unto him. He found out she was married to another man, and he took her anyway and had an immoral relationship with her. And then she was coming up with a child as a result of this improper relationship. And David tried to cover that up. And on and on and on, there's a huge grocery list of sin on top of sin described in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. When David, given many opportunities to repent and get right with God, refused to do so. And he went on and on and on to try to cover up his immorality. But you know, God was fully aware of it all the time. Interestingly, the longer he tried to hide it, the more people found out about it. Had he confessed and forsaken it immediately, the fallout of his sin would have been much less. But when you think what a horrible thing this is to do, and he even had this woman's husband murdered to try to cover up, and he took her as his own wife then. As bad as all that was, look at chapter 12, because God gave him a fresh start. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Here's Nathan the prophet, a courageous man, saying to King David, in giving God's message, he says in verse 11, thus saith the Lord, and he's continuing to quote God in verse 12, for thou, David, didst it secretly, but I, God, will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, David now is agreeing with God about his sin. Through chapter 11, he was trying to hide it and cover it up. Chapter 12, he confesses it. He agrees with God about his sin. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die, David. God's forgiven you. Now, it would surely be nice if it stopped there, but we'll find that there were some consequences of David's sin. Notice verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. What a sad consequence of David's sin. A 7-day-old baby died as a result. But you know, there were other results that were to come in David's family. His daughter Tamar was going to be raped. She was raped by her half-brother Amnon, and her full-fledged brother Absalom killed Amnon in vengeance. So now David's got a dead baby, a raped daughter, a murdered son. And then that son Absalom rebelled against David, and eventually Absalom himself was killed violently. David reaped fourfold, I think, because of this sin recorded in chapter 11. Even though he was forgiven by God, there were still some continuing consequences. You know, when we sin, there's a difference between God's forgiveness and the consequences that we face in this life. You can blow your mind on drugs and then confess it and get it right with God. It's not going to restore the brain cells that have been damaged. There still could be a lot of consequences, even though you're forgiven. You could live in immorality as David did and find out that there is a child on the way as a result of that immorality outside of the marriage bond. That's a consequence that's not going to be erased by forgiveness. People have been delivered from alcoholism and still died from cirrhosis of the liver. Obviously, it's a whole lot better not to get involved in the immoral activities in the first place, but I'm simply saying this: God can forgive and give a fresh start. There was some heartache David experienced, but he found forgiveness from God, and he still had an opportunity to function as a man after God's own heart after this. One more example. An irresponsible quitter got a fresh start. Book of Acts chapter 13 tells the story of John Mark. He's just called by his first name in Acts chapter 13. He's called John. But we often call him by his last name, Mark. Acts chapter 13 is the story of a missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are traveling together, and John Mark, who is Barnabas' nephew, is with them as a co-worker, co-laborer on the missionary journey. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know all the details about why John Mark left the missionary team. Some said he missed his mama's home cooking. I don't know. That would be a very strong incentive, no doubt. Okay. Maybe it just turned out to be more work than he thought it was going to be. He thought he had this glamorous travel time, you know, opportunity to see the world, and didn't realize how hard work the ministry was going to be. Maybe that was it. I don't know what discouraged him or what it was. But for some reason, he left, and it wasn't on good terms. The Apostle Paul's reaction later clearly demonstrates that it wasn't with his permission that John Mark left the team and left the mission field and went back home. In fact, the Apostle Paul had this mentality: one strike and you're out. Okay. That was kind of the way he viewed things. And so later, when they were getting ready to go on a second missionary journey, Barnabas said to Paul, "Let's give John Mark another try. Let's take him with us." Paul said, "Oh no, not that quitter. If he'd have been a responsible man, if he would have accepted his responsibilities, he would have stuck it out, done the job. I'm not going to take him with me." And, you know, Paul and Silas, Barnabas, I mean, argued about that in a very strong way, and they split up. The good news is that didn't mean no missions team was going out. Now there are two missions teams going out. Okay, Barnabas took Mark, Paul took Silas. Now there's 4 missionaries going out instead of just 2 or 3. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some years later, at least 11 years later, Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, as he's writing to Timothy. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here's the man who 11 years earlier said, no way am I ever taking him again on another missionary trip. Now he says, this guy's profitable for me in the ministry. You know why? Even though Mark was irresponsible, even though he was a quitter, God gave him a fresh start. And you know, I appreciate Barnabas taking him under his wing. Similar to the way Barnabas had done with Paul when he first got saved. Now he's doing it with Mark. And he's bringing him along, giving him opportunity, a second chance. But it's really God who gave him the fresh start. We look at these 6 examples in the Bible, and they're all people who really messed up. Broken marriage, dysfunctional family, cowardly Christian, unsaved blasphemer, immoral believer, and irresponsible quitter. And in every case, God gave them a fresh start. You know what that tells me? No matter how badly you and I have messed up, we have a merciful, loving, forgiving God who, in response to our repentance, will give us a fresh start. Do you need a fresh start tonight? Maybe you're looking on the past and say, boy, I really messed up. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, let's put them under the blood of Christ. Let's get it to the point where God doesn't remember about it anymore. Then we can go on with a fresh start. Would you bow your heads with me, please? We'll pray in just a moment. Father in heaven, I do pray you'd help us. We are so thankful for your great mercy as an attribute of your very nature. And as a result of the fact that you are merciful, you show mercy, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, I thank you that those sins that are under the blood of Christ, you don't remember against us anymore. And Lord, help us not to be defeated by the failures of the past, but take advantage of the fresh start you give us. And I pray for all of these, Lord, whose hearts you've dealt in a special way. May they tonight make those decisions of surrender that you have spoken to their hearts about. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.